This morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23, I'm just going to be speaking on verses 1 to 3 this morning, and then I'll do 4 to 6 this afternoon. I thought of what I'd like to preach to you today on this day of Hannah's baptism, and I thought of this psalm. This psalm would be a good portion of God's Word for us to think upon, because it shows us the care of our Lord Jesus over the souls of all of His people. Well, let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the fact that you are our shepherd king, and that you watch over your flock day and night. And we pray, thanking you today, that we can speak of these good things in depth and learn together and grow together in relation to our faith. And we pray that each heart here would receive these truths with joy and gladness and know that you are God and established at the right hand of the Father, Lord Jesus. May you come and meet with us. Let us know your special presence and your power working in our hearts to establish your truth, for we pray it in your dear name, Lord Jesus, amen. Psalm 23, the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, King David was the one that wrote this psalm. He wrote it, I believe, most probably in that transition time from when he was a shepherd over his father's flocks to his being called to be in the court of Saul. You remember after he slew the Philistine, the giant Goliath, and he was raised up immediately to be a hero in Israel. He was being banqueted by the king when, after he killed the Philistine and everybody admired him so greatly, he was content to be a shepherd watching over his father's sheep in the country. And he would eventually become a shepherd over all of Israel. It says in Psalm 78, verse 70, that God chose David, his servant, and took him from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. That is, David was able to shepherd the people of Israel well, because the Lord was his shepherd. The question that I want to bring to you at this time is the Lord your shepherd? Is the Lord your shepherd who will lead you and guide you skillfully by his holy hands in the ways that I'm going to describe for you here in this message? First of all, if the Lord is your shepherd, you're going to be led into all spiritual blessings. All the spiritual blessings of salvation from your lost condition. The Lord is my shepherd, it says. I shall not want. Now, David is saying that since the Lord was his shepherd, that he would not lack any good thing. In Psalm 84, verse 11, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord gives grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So when David says that the Lord is his shepherd and that he shall not want, he's not speaking primarily of earthly blessings, although God is the giver of every good earthly and material thing that we have in this life, but he's speaking rather of our spiritual needs, which are our greatest needs, by the way. And David knew that all of his own spiritual needs would be tended to because Christ was his shepherd, his good shepherd. The Lord was his good shepherd. Now, he didn't know the name of the Lord Jesus in Old Testament times, but he did write all the Psalms. And since he wrote all the Psalms, he said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So we need to understand that David did know that Messiah was coming and that this Messiah would be his Lord. And so I'm asking you whether you see yourself this morning in this way as a person who needs to be cared for by the Lord, as a shepherd, shepherding your heart and shepherding your life. Do you see it that way in your own experience? Now, we were all created by him to be shepherded by him, and all of us were made for God's good pleasure. But the Bible tells us that all of us, before we are saved from our sins, before we come to faith in Christ, we want to do things our own way. And really, we can be quite stubborn and we can be quite headstrong about wanting our own way in things. And the Bible describes people that need Christ as those who are continually wandering until they come to him, wandering away from God's will. And so we are people that sometimes don't consider the fact that God has expectations of our life. And so we grow up, and when we're growing up, we delve into many selfish and sinful things. And even when we're grown up, we delve into selfish and sinful things without Christ, and we wander in this sense. And in the Bible, it says that all people are like sheep. And in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that each of us has gone astray, each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him, that is upon Christ. He's laid all of our sins upon Christ, and that was written prophetically, speaking of Christ, again, 700 years before Christ was born. So you see here that in order to be brought into the Lord's fold, in order for you to be forgiven all of your sins, that the great and good shepherd had to do something for you to be saved. So you wouldn't wander anymore away from God, away from doing his good will. The Lord Jesus had to undertake to come down here from being with his Father in eternity past, and having created the world with his Father in the beginning, he had to become incarnate. He had to become God made manifest in the flesh so that you and I could then be saved by his keeping God's commandments perfectly and then his dying on a cross for our sins. That's how great our sins were and are. That Jesus had to do these great things for us. This great salvation that I'm describing to you, it's something that was planned for from all eternity by God himself. Listen to the way it's worded in Hebrews 12, verses 20 and 21. It says there, the apostle says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here we see that God the Father brought up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. The Lord Jesus is our great chief shepherd. And this was done through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Well, didn't Jesus come and in time and space shed his precious blood on the cross? Yes, he did. But what I'm trying to show you is that this was planned for from all of eternity by God. From before the foundation of the world, God knew that he would have to send his son and that he would have to live and die in this way that I'm describing to you. The everlasting covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. So the Lord our God is a God, a covenant-keeping God, a God of great mercies to those who trust in his son. And he's determined that he's going to save you if you believe in the Lord Jesus. Indeed, he's so determined that he's going to save you because he has a purpose to save all those that he saves from before the foundation of the world. And he will accomplish it and will not be thwarted from that purpose. You see, Christ has died for those people who know themselves to be sinners. And you may see yourself as a sinner of the worst sort, but that doesn't mean that Christ can't save you, or that Christ didn't die for you, or that Christ can't come into your life and change you so that you know God and that you know that you know God. Oh no, he can do all those great things, and he actually seeks people to save them. He seeks them out as the good shepherd. Listen to Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 to 7. Jesus was telling this to some men who were the scribes and Pharisees. They had surrounded him and they were complaining that he received sinners. And then he was eating with them. And so he says this to them when he heard them grumbling and complaining about himself receiving sinners and eating with them. He spoke this parable saying to them, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' Jesus says, 'I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance.'" Well, doesn't everybody need to repent of their sins? Well, they surely do. But there are some people who don't believe that they need to. And they're the people that Jesus is describing here as those 99 sheep who don't think that they need any repentance. Then there's those who have been saved and they know that they need to repent, and they have. But they know that they're going to need to keep repenting of their sins as long as they live, when they find them and see them in themselves. Christians are not perfect people. They are not sinless. But if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How good that is to know, because the Lord is our shepherd. And do sheep wander away even after they're saved? Well, sometimes they do. And he'll bring them back, because they know his voice, and they'll listen to his voice, like he says in John chapter 10. And they'll heed his voice and they'll return. Well, you know, there's a lot of people in this world that don't understand these things, and they don't understand salvation talk, like I'm talking to you about here this morning. You may not have wanted to hear all the salvation talk, but you may have thought, well, I'm fine the way that I am. I really don't need to be saved. I really don't need to change. I really don't need to be saved by the Lord Jesus. But I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus is seeking even you this morning, whoever you are who doesn't think that you need to be saved. He's seeking you through my message to you here this morning, that you might be saved, that you might come to him by simple faith and take him to be your shepherd. I'm saying that you must have a shepherd to have eternal life. You can't have eternal life, not of the good sort, without Jesus being your good shepherd and great shepherd. So there's an appropriate response, I'm saying, to what Christ has done in his obedience on your behalf? Do you know that the Lord Jesus has obeyed all of God's law on your behalf, and that he did it perfectly? And do you know that after he did that, after he obeyed God's law perfectly, that what he did was then he determined that he loved sinners enough that he would go to the cross and die for them there? See, that's how great a sacrifice that he made. He being perfect, he being sinless, he had to be that way for you to be saved. Because God cannot accept one sin into his holy presence. He cannot. But he accepts you, the sinner, for Jesus' sake. And he comes into your heart to save you and to change you and to complete you. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are loved by the Father for Jesus' sake. So that's the appropriate response. And then second, I wanted to say to you that if the Lord is your shepherd, that he'll provide for all of your spiritual needs that you have. And the Lord knows that we have many spiritual needs. It says here, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. Now, once you've been found by Christ, he brings you into the fold, and you really begin to partake of spiritual food. Where do you find that spiritual food? Well, it's found in the Bible. It's found in the Bible. The Bible is the green pastures that he leads you into, that he makes you lie down in. It's a word picture there of a shepherd feeding sheep. He causes them, he makes them to lie down in that pasture where he knows that they will graze, where they will feed, where they'll be nourished, where they will grow, where they will become strong. That's what God does for you through the preaching of his word, like what I'm doing with you here this morning. That's how he makes you strong. But he does that with you individually when you read the Bible, when you pray over what you read in the Bible. He's causing you to lie down in the green pastures. He's wanting to feed you himself spiritually. The wording is very interesting, is it not? He makes you lie down in them. In other words, he knows what's good for you. You might not even know yourself what you need. But if you begin to read the Bible and you begin to pray over it, the Lord's going to lead you into these green pastures, which are going to enrich your soul and strengthen your soul and help you to understand what God is expecting from you. And you're going to see all the precious promises of his word, and you're going to get to feed on them, and you're going to be nourished by them, and you're going to become a strong Christian person doing that. So the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in his making you to do this. He's using a holy force, if you would, to your spirit. He's there with you. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, he is there with you by his spirit. You do not know that necessarily. You do not feel that necessarily all the time. But he is. He has promised to be there, and he is there. And since he is there, he is, by his Spirit, leading you into these green pastures. And in the process of that, he feeds you. I'm saying, he feeds you. Now, you may have fed your mind and your heart on books that weren't good for you, magazines that weren't really that good for you, television programs that weren't good for you, perhaps things on your phone that you watch and read all the different times of the day. I'm saying when you come to know the Lord Jesus, there has to be his Spirit giving you this holy nudge, as it were. Will you not remember my word, the Bible? And will you not remember to take it up and read it and abide in it? If you abide in me and I abide in you, he says, you can ask what you will and it shall be done for you. And you grow up into Christ and you become mature and you become wise and you become righteous in your behavior and your speech and your conduct. You become more loving and caring to the people around you who are listening to you and watching you. I'm saying you may have fed your mind on all these bad things before, but when you come to Christ, he's going to lead you. He's going to lead your mind and your heart into the truth of his word. He'll make you lie down there and you'll be comfortable doing it. Oh yes, you'll grow to love it. You think, well, how can this possibly be? I know myself. But that's what God does. That's what God does in your life when he comes into your life. You had this hankering to know the meaning of life. It's found in Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Have you found rest for your soul? Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now let me ask you this morning, if you found that, have you found rest for your soul? Do you realize that you can lean upon your Beloved? When you're coming out of the wilderness of sin, that's the picture there in Song of Solomon 8. She comes out of the wilderness leaning on her Beloved. That's what you and I do with Christ. We lean upon him because he's our strength. He's our rock. He's our help in everything that we do, everything we think, everything we say, the way that we live. There has to be that thirst there, though, and that's why it says he leads you beside the still waters. He leads you beside the still waters. Do you have this experience in your heart? The person who has Christ for their shepherd is going to find that he's going to lead them into the waters of rest. That's what it means literally in the Hebrew. Quietness. There's a place for this. Rest and quietness. Do you have that in your heart, in your life? Do you, no matter what kind of things you're going through in your life, the agitation that your spirit feels at so many points, do you understand that Christ is there with you and he's giving you rest? He's refreshing your spirit. You drink deeply of him, spiritually speaking. The waters of life that he gives. Isaiah 55:1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. And Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God, for the living God. Is that your experience, dear listener to me here today, that you have this thirst, this hungering and this thirsting for the Lord Jesus to be ministering to you in the way that I'm talking to you about here this morning? That he's personally leading you, giving you these rivers of living water, springing up into your soul to eternal life, like he said to the woman at the well, if you would have asked me, I would have given you rivers of living water. And she says, well, give me those waters so that I don't have to come back here and draw. And she didn't understand that the waters were spiritual that he was talking to her about. And they spring up in the heart of the believer to eternal life. They spring up and they refresh you and they nourish you so that you can take this in. You can be calm and collected and you reflect upon the communion that you have with your Savior and your Lord day after day. Do you do that, dear listener? Oh, this is very, very precious truth that I'm giving to you here this morning. Because it means that you have found the reality of what it means to have Christ in your life. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 to make it his ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business, he says to him. What good advice this is. It's not God who's leading you into continual frantic activity each and every day, and yet how much of us are that way? We're full of frantic activity and we don't have rest. And we think that more activity will somehow bring us that rest. That's how problematic it is with us. But you know, when you come to Christ, you find this rest. And I'm saying here that you may find yourself in that kind of a situation where you feel this unrest, but did you know that if you come to Christ, you can be still and know that he is God? All the things that concern you, all the things that agitate your heart, you can cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. And he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. As it says in Psalm 55. So I'm trying to tell you that you've got to have time. I'm talking to you now. You individually have to have time to spend with God and with Christ. If you want rest for your soul, if you want to be refreshed, if you want to be strong, if you want to know the reality of these things that I'm talking about, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to do this. Christ leads you beside the still waters in order to do what? To restore your soul. To restore your soul. I mean, I'll just put it out here, but how many of you perhaps have come here today downcast or burdened with something, one thing or another? It's a burden to your heart. It's a burden to your mind. I'm saying to you, cast this upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. The Lord Christ will lead you beside the still waters by His good Spirit. I'm saying that sometimes your soul can be overwhelmed with cares and trials. You need to be restored. You need to be restored in your emotions. You need to be restored in your mind. You need to be restored in your strength. And sometimes even the people that you thought would help you when you're going through trials are not there when you need them. And sometimes you slip back into unbelief, not believing that God is with you or that God is for you. You don't realize He's testing your faith as a believer in Him. But that's what Christ does. Why does He do that? He does that in order to strengthen you and to prove your faith to Him. And then third, if Christ is your shepherd, He's going to lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And these paths are listed for us here in the plural. Not, I've always thought of it more in terms of just the path of righteousness. He leads us on the path of righteousness because there is only one way, one truth being found in Jesus. And I've always thought of it that way. But when you study the text out, you see that He's talking about paths, plural. More than one. So let me see if I can explain this to you. There are paths of righteousness which we as believers walk upon. And these are related to the truth of the gospel. First of all, that when we first come to Christ, we are on the path. As I've just mentioned to you, that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, and no one comes to the Father except by me, He says. So we glory in that, don't we? When we first become a Christian, we take it to ourselves, we feed on it day by day. We walk upon that path, knowing that He's the only way that we can really learn how to live righteously. That's the first of the paths. But there are other paths that are talked about in the book of Proverbs, other places in the Bible, which are related to our walk, our obedience day by day to the commandments of the Bible, the commandments of God, God's holy law, His word, which He expects us to abide in and to live, spiritually live by day by day, according to this new and living way that He's given to you, Christ has given to you. And I'm saying Christ's righteousness and the merits of His blood being shed are continually being pleaded for you before the throne of God by the Lord Himself as you go about to walk on these paths of righteousness that I'm talking to you about, that this text is talking to you about. Do you see that? In other words, you may see yourself as failing in many respects and living up to all the truth of the Bible and everything that's been commanded of you, and you confess those things as sins, and God forgives you of them. But what I'm trying to say to you is that you may not realize that Christ is your teacher, your good teacher in these things by His Holy Spirit. And I'm saying that if you realize the truth of what's being said here in Psalm 23, that He is leading you on these paths for His name's sake, then you'll make progress in living your Christian life unto God. You're going to make progress in keeping the commandments of God. You're going to make progress in faith and hope and love and all the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in your life. And I'm saying that Christ is the central focus of all this because He's your shepherd leading you into it. He sees what's good for you each and every day. And it says in Proverbs 4:18, it says, the path of the righteous person is like the shining of the sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. So every day that you walk with Jesus, it's like the sun of righteousness, that's who He is, the Lord Jesus, is shining upon you, by His Spirit shining in your heart, giving you the knowledge of His glory in your heart and mind in relation to the truth of the Bible. And so this truth becomes precious to you. The truth of obedience to God becomes precious to you. The truth becomes precious to you in terms of your learning to love people around you and show them the kind of concern that you need to show them, the love of Christ, so that they'll understand that they need a shepherd, just like you need a shepherd. The book of Proverbs is full of these kinds of words. It says in Proverbs 8, 17 to 21, the pre-incarnate Christ tells us, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. I walk upon the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth." He's not talking about winning the lottery. He's talking about spiritual riches that fill you with such joy and confidence and contentment. And you see that God is doing these great things for you in your life, in your heart, providing for you in so many ways to lead you on the path of righteousness so that you love doing what's right. I mean, how many of us are tempted every day to do something sinful? But when you understand what I'm saying here, is you have the means then to overcome in temptation, and you have the means then to learn how to be righteous and holy before God and to love being that way, to love doing right things. This is really precious stuff. And it's all focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying to you that God's Holy Spirit does this in your life in such a way that He's helping you to obey God. Now, He's not going to obey God for you, but He helps you by giving you grace. That is the grace of Christ, which means He gives you power and strength and wisdom to see what you need to do in any given situation according to the teaching of the Word of God, the Bible. So the more that you read the Bible and fill your mind and heart with these good truths of the Bible, the more the Holy Spirit has to lay hold of you with and say, "Yes, this is what you should be doing." And you begin to see it. And you begin to live that way. And you begin to love the Lord for teaching you this way. And all this, I'm saying, was purchased for you by Christ. It says, let me read for you Psalm 85, verses 10 to 13. It says, "Mercy and truth have met together." This is speaking about Christ now. "Mercy and truth have met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed. And truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. And righteousness will go before Him and shall make His footsteps our pathway." Those are really amazing verses because they teach us a lot about our Lord Jesus Christ, that mercy and truth have met together in Christ, our great shepherd. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That is, righteousness and peace are personified here in Christ. They're a personified character in Him. Character qualities showing affection to each other in the person of Christ. He is the Lord, our righteousness, and He is the Prince of Peace. And both are perfectly fulfilled in Him. And they're fulfilled in Him so that they might be fulfilled in us who believe in Him. That His footsteps might become our way. Do you see it? In other words, that you might become more like the Lord Jesus because you see the perfection and the uniqueness of His person. that He alone is perfectly righteous, that He alone is perfectly holy, that He alone is perfectly loving, that He alone can perfectly teach you these good character qualities and have them come to pass in your life. That is a truly extraordinary transformation that takes place in the life of every Christian person as they walk with Him upon the path of righteousness. Think about people like in the Old Testament that were looking forward to Christ's coming, Zacharias and Elizabeth that are talked about in the book of Luke. It says they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly, not sinlessly. They still had a lot to learn, but they were walking blamelessly. Men like Simeon, who had been looking for years for the consolation of the Lord, to see the Lord's Christ, and he finally got to hold Him in his arms before he died. Wow, what a great thing that was. A man like John the Baptist, who went before the face of our Lord to prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission, the forgiveness of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. I'm saying all of these people were righteous because they were looking forward to the first advent of Christ, and they recognized it when He came. They recognized Him when He came. When they listened to Him preach and teach, when they saw Him perform His miracles, they saw His righteous life. His greatest desire was to come into the world to save sinners like you and me. I'm saying all these people, all these righteous people, made Christ's steps their pathway. And you can too. You can too. You can walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus, because He's going to have you walk upon His way for His name's sake. And you're going to become more like Him. And you may think, well, what? Jesus is perfect. I'm going to become more like Him. Yes, over time, you will be transformed. One degree of glory to another by the Lord's Spirit. That's how you're changed. That's how you're transformed. You're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To be righteous, you must believe in Him, but to be righteous, you also must follow Him. And that's what you do. That's what you want to do when you become a Christian. That's what Hannah was showing us this morning in baptism. And the paths that Christ leads us in, the paths of righteousness which He established by His own righteousness, He laid down His life for that. Will you not see it? That's the reason that you too might walk the same path by faith in Him. Let's pray together. We thank You for this passage of Psalm 23, Lord. We thank You for this gathering here this morning of all these dear people to listen to Your word. We pray that You will bless them with the truth, work in their hearts and mind, and together may we behold Your glory in a greater sense through it. For we ask it in Your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's close by singing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I'll not want," the third tune of hymn number 77, and we'll stand together for this tune. 77. The third tune. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me, the quiet waters by. My soul He doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness in for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark bed, yet will I fear none, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff comfort still. Let's do this last two a cappella. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, cup overflow. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house shall be. Amen. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord be with us.